Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And then he says this, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is expected. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Those last few words are so rich, that God may be all in all. Theologians argue about exactly how it's all going to take place, what it's going to look like, the order of events, and all of that sort of stuff. I don't get into those debates or arguments anymore. Listen, I am just glad that we can live with the hope that what is right now is not all there is going to be. The way things are right now is not the way things will always be. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Don't wanna wait till tomorrow. All right, today as we continue our study through Paul's letter to the Romans, we're going to be moving into Romans chapter 13. Now, as we do so, it's important to remember that the first part of this letter to the Romans was really, well, it was theological in nature. Paul was laying a solid foundation of truth for us to understand really why we're all such a mess, why we were born the way we were born, and what the solution is. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5 that it was really all because of what Adam did. Through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Through Adam's act of disobedience, death and sin entered into all of humanity. But then Paul goes on and he says, and even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Obviously, that's talking about Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross of Calvary. Paul also went to great lengths to help us to understand that there is no way for us through our own fleshly effort, through religiosity, or even through rigorous rule-keeping, there's no way for us to fix what is wrong with us. That won't fix this death and sin that permeates our being. This stuff is in our DNA. He said that even the law of Moses, which was given by God, can't make you right. All it does is show you that you are wrong. It reveals to us our sinfulness. Paul, in another place, calls the law of Moses a ministry of death and a ministry of condemnation. Paul shares with us in this letter to the Romans that Christ came to justify us, to pay for our sins, to reconcile us to God. Paul tells us that Christ died for the ungodly, which is really good news, because we're all ungodly. He pounds that point home in chapter 3. But he also tells us that our Heavenly Father justifies the ungodly. So we can live life now knowing that the grave is not the end for us. Christ is our superhero. He is our rescuer. And then when we come to chapter 12, which we've been looking at over the last few days, Paul moves us from the theological into the practical. He says, you know what? In light of this great gift of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation and justification that God has given us through Christ, in light of Christ dying for us, for our sins, here's what God has for you. Just as Christ was a dying sacrifice, here's what I beg you to do. Live your life as a sacrifice. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Glance back at Romans chapter 12 real quick, and we'll see what a living sacrifice looks like. In verse 2, he said not to be conformed to this world, but instead to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to have a different mindset. We saw in another passage where Paul told us to have the mind of Christ. Paul then went on in verse 3 down through, around verse 8 or so, and he talked about the fact that every one of us is part of the body of Christ, and every one of us has been given certain gifts and talents and abilities, and God's intention is for us to use them. We have these different gifts according to the grace that is given to us, so use them. He then goes down, around verse 14, and tells us that we should bless those who persecute us, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. In other words, let other people enter into your life and you enter into their life. live this thing together, experience the highs and the lows together, the weeping, the sorrow, and the laughter, and the joy. We're in it together. We are one body. In verse 17, he told us, repay no one evil for evil. He said not to avenge ourselves. Down in verse 20, he said, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If he's thirsty, you give him a drink. In verse 21, he said, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, this is a radical mindset. And let me tell you, this is a life of grace. It's pouring the same grace out to other people that God, through Christ, has poured out on us. If you want to know where the path of grace leads, this is it, my friend. Now we come to chapter 13, verse 1. He says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. So he's saying, you got to realize something. Every authority that is in place has been placed there by God. Now, he might struggle against that and say, well, what about those really rotten rulers? What about rotten presidents or rotten kings or those rotten dictators around the globe? Well, as you read through Scripture, you see God raising up some really rotten rulers at times for a specific purpose, just as he would raise up good kings at times for a specific purpose. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that God is working all things according to the counsel of his will. See, this universe isn't spinning out of God's control. What's happening on the earth is not outside of God's control. All the kings and palaces have been placed there by God. The presidents and the White House has been placed there by God. God is working something that he set in place from ages past. Nothing has slipped through his fingers. God never says, oops. And Paul wants us to understand that. But he also wants us to focus on real life, everyday living. And Paul is reminding his readers that we should do all we can to live in such a way that rulers and authorities don't put us in their sights. Look at verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Now, as I read this, I can't help but also think about Christ. I can't help but think about Paul and the early disciples, the early church. Christ had done nothing except good, but he was harassed and eventually put to death by ruling authorities. Some of the emperors actually used Christians as entertainment in the Colosseum, feeding them to the lions. And so there are times when, even if you're not doing anything wrong, for whatever reason, there will be authorities who put you in their sights and attack. But even then, God will somehow use that for the good. But in a general sense, again, this is what Paul is talking about. Typical, regular, day-to-day life. Paul is telling us that if we as believers seek to be the best citizens we can be, life will be a whole lot better for us. Now, for some, this is a big change of thinking. There were people who had lived in total rebellion against Rome. Remember, Jews who had become believers had been living under Roman oppression. Well, everyone was living under Roman oppression, and there were people who were fighting against Rome. And now Paul is saying, listen, you know, don't be doing that. Don't be doing that. And this would be a total change of mind for them, a totally new way of life, being subject to these ruling authorities. Oh, my goodness. Now, Paul in other places talked about how, as we enter into this life of grace in response to what God has done for us, it should lead us to make some changes in our lives. Again, because we're going to be dealing with other people with the same type of graciousness that God uses to deal with us. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, let him who stole steal no longer. So he's writing to believers and he's saying, you know what? Some of you guys who were thieves before, you're still thieving. You shouldn't be doing that anymore. Why? Because it's not a loving thing to do. And we'll see that love is what it's all about a little bit further into this chapter. But he said, let him who stole steal no longer. Instead, do honest work with your own hands so that you may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, again, this all connects with everything we've looked at over the past couple of studies, having the mind of Christ, not having our thinking shaped by the world, but shaped by Christ. Now, most of us in our culture would say, yeah, it makes sense. Work with our hands so we can get those things we want, to assume responsibility for ourselves. And that is true. That is right. However, listen again to what Paul said. Work with your own hands so that you may have something to share with anyone in need. Now that is a different mindset. Paul says, here's why you get a job, so that you can earn money to help other people who are unable to work. Now that is not the typical worldly mindset, but that is the mind of Christ. And that is what Paul, the apostle of grace, is calling us to live this life of grace, pouring out grace into the lives of other people. Verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. The very thing he was talking about was our safety. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So he's reminding us here that we should pay our taxes. We should fund the government, which is supposed to protect us from harm. Now, you may read this and go, well, come on, Paul, you don't understand the type of government we have today. Well, maybe you don't understand the type of government Paul was living under then. I already mentioned they were living under Roman rule. They were being heavily oppressed. There was a lot of corruption within the government. People were being taken advantage of. They were being overtaxed. And Paul is saying, you know what? Pay the taxes, pay the customs, give fear and honor to whom fear and honor is due. And then verse 8, look at the first four words. Owe no one anything. Don't you wish that you had taken those words to heart early in life? I mean, think about the massive debt that the typical American lives under. We're burdened by it. And it starts at the top. Our government operates in massive debt. And we look at that and say, okay, I guess that's the American way. And it is sadly the American way. We want instant gratification. We commit to purchasing things we don't have money to buy. And as the old saying goes, the debtor is the slave to the lender. That's just the way it works. Whoever you owe money to, they, in a sense, own you. And so Paul says, owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. He says, you want to have a debt? Here's the debt. And it's a debt you never pay off, and you keep making greater and greater payments on it. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, I love how Paul makes it all so simple. He says, if you focus on loving people, you don't have to worry about getting in trouble. In just a few verses down in verse 10, he's going to say, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Jesus said these same sort of things. He summed it up in a very simple way. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat people the way you want to be treated. Now, again, we talked about this over our last couple of studies. Imagine if we all made the conscious decision to seek to do that, to treat everyone around us the way we want to be treated, to make sure we're not doing anything to harm anyone at home, at work, on the road, in the checkout line at the grocery store. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Now, this is so easy. In theory, it's easy for me to say right now, but in real life, it is hard. I was speaking to a woman on the phone, a work-related thing yesterday. This woman was mean and nasty and horrible. And let me tell you, my flesh, oh, it wanted to rise up. I wanted to say things to her, but I thought, you know, it wouldn't be too loving. It probably would kind of sting for me to say what my flesh wants to say, so I'm not going to do it. And it ties in with Paul talking in chapter 12 about offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. It requires effort, a conscious decision, sometimes moment by moment, asking if the shoe was on the other foot, how would I want to be treated? And that's what I literally had to do on the phone yesterday. I said, you know what, if I was some mean, nasty, angry, bitter woman, how would I want to be treated? And so I tried to treat her this way. And it was hard, let me tell you. And you've been there. You've experienced that. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And then look at what he says in verses 9 and 10. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Wow, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. He's saying all of the commandments regulating day-to-day life are summed up in one simple thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in verse 9, Paul had given some examples of negative commands. Don't murder, don't steal, don't bear false witness against others. Don't covet what they have. And think about all those things. Murder, bearing false witness, stealing from another person. Think about those and ask yourself, would I want someone doing those things to me? And the answer is no. So Paul says, good, then don't do those things to other people. Treat other people the way you would want to be treated. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You want what's best for you, so you need to want what's best for your neighbor. Now, I've talked to a few people in my life who have said, I can't love my neighbor as I love myself because I hate myself. I've heard that actually at least 8 or 10 times. People have told me they hate themselves. Well, I don't think that's true. And let me explain why. I'm convinced that all of us hate certain things that we might do. We might hate certain parts of our life history. We hate how we may have failed or how we may have treated a person in the past. We may hate some of the thoughts we have. We may hate our attitude. But you know what? The reason we hate those things is because we love ourselves. I heard someone once say, I hate myself because I'm ugly. Now, let's say the person really was ugly, which I didn't think they were that ugly. They weren't ugly, actually. But for the sake of this illustration, let's just imagine they were extremely ugly, frighteningly ugly, and they said, I hate myself because I'm ugly. Listen, if someone says, I hate myself because I'm ugly, that is proof that they really love themselves. If they hated themselves, and listen carefully, they would be glad that they were frighteningly ugly. Think about it. I hate myself because I get a lot of zits on my face. No, if you hated yourself, you would be glad that you got zits all over your face because you hate you. Listen, we get upset over our zits. We get upset over our appearance. Why? Because we really love ourselves. We care about ourselves. We get upset when we don't have food to eat or water to drink. Why? Because we really care about ourselves. And so what we're to do is to take the same concern we have for ourselves, even for those basic things like food and water, and to have that concern for others to make sure their needs are met as well. And we treat them the way we would want to be treated. And then verse 11, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Guys, each and every day, the end of this age is getting nearer and nearer and nearer. Every day, we're closer. One day. Oh my gosh, it's going to change. Now, for reference, you may want to re-listen to our study in Romans chapter 8, where Paul talked about all of creation groaning in expectation of the end of this age. I don't know about you, but I'm groaning in expectation of it. Let me read a few verses from that. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 18 through 22. He says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together. Until now. Oh my goodness, as I look at the world, as I watch the news, as I read the headlines every morning, it seems that the birth pangs are getting pretty intense and I'm groaning. What about you? And the culmination of our salvation, it's nearer now than it ever has been. Verse 12, the night is far spent. The day is at hand. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What a picture. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. The sunrise is coming. And I can't wait. Listen, we've got to remind one another of this on a regular basis. Just a few minutes ago, before I started recording this, I had a conversation with someone and we were talking about how hard life is. And this guy, let me tell you, he has gone through some really, really hard stuff, miserable stuff. I don't know how he hasn't just rolled over and died. I'm serious. It is Job-type suffering in this person's life. We've got to remind one another that this life and this suffering is not all there is, and it's not worth comparing to what is in store for us. And as I think about that, I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I think we looked at it together a while back. Let me flip to it real quick. There's some verses there that are so encouraging, and I don't think any of us can fully comprehend what Paul is getting at in that chapter or what it's going to be like. But at the very least, it lets us know that one day, all that hurts and all that is wrong, it's going to be made right. Like in Revelation, where John talks about eventually God wiping away tears from our eyes, a time when there's going to be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more shame, no more death. Those things are going to be done away with. That's kind of what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let me read to you. I'm going to start in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. Which also means that the entire miserable dying process will be destroyed as well. Being born into death in these bodies we're wearing, that's going to cease to be the way it is. And I can't wait. Man, for death to be destroyed, for the dying process to be gone. I've got two family members right now, my dad and my mother-in-law, who have been through so much. They are getting up there in age, and it is so difficult, and it has been so difficult over the last few years, watching their bodies go through what really is a process of death, fighting and struggling to keep going. My mother-in-law, it seems that every time I see her, which is every few days, she is getting tinier and tinier, weaker and weaker. Sometimes she knows who I am. Sometimes she doesn't. Yesterday, she had more blood transfusions. She has blood transfusions every few weeks just to keep her going. And it's a horrible process. We're all born into it. My dad, he has had multiple heart attacks. He has had cancer. He has gone through all of these things, and he's getting weaker and weaker. And they keep pressing along. I think they stick around because they want to be around family, to love on family and be loved by family. I'd probably be doing the same thing. Even though we know that this isn't all there is, man, we hold on. It's programmed into us to hold on to life in these bodies. But these bodies are dying. And I can't wait for this whole process to be done. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. What Adam brought upon us will be done away with. Let me read those verses to you again. I get so excited about this. I hold on to these. I have to. Now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. And then he says this, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is expected. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Those last few words are so rich, that God may be all in all. Theologians argue about exactly how it's all going to take place, what it's going to look like, the order of events, and all of that sort of stuff. I don't get into those debates or arguments anymore. Listen, I am just glad that we can live with the hope that what is right now is not all there is going to be. The way things are right now is not the way things will always be. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Every moment of every day, that time is getting closer. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Revelry, it basically means obnoxious and mindless drunken partying. Paul says, let's not go around mindless and stupid, living a life of foolish partying and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust. Lust is like coveting. It's wanting to take what belongs to other people, and you can lust after anything, right? He says, not to live in envy and strife. Envy and strife, that sounds like the world of religion, sounds like politics, sounds like so many things. And here is Paul is reminding us as believers not to get caught up in a life that is consumed with all these things that don't benefit anyone, but are the things which the world is consumed with. Yet at the same time, very soon in this letter, Paul talks about the amazing freedom we have in Christ, and those are going to be some good studies as well. But he's wanting us to know that instead of wasting our lives on self-centered, foolish partying, drunkenness, and lusting after what doesn't belong to us, all these things that aren't going to be mattering in the end, man, since the night is spent and the day is at hand, do something else. Look at verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill It's lust. Again, with the lust of the flesh, most people tend to make that just a sexual thing. But Paul is talking about way more than that. I mean, we can lust after a different car, a bigger house, a better job, power, prestige, fame, fortune. Now, doesn't it seem like everything in the world fans those flames of lust? We're bombarded with advertisements focused on one thing, making us discontent with what we have so we will spend money and go in debt for what we don't have. Then in chapter 14, Paul goes into some very important instructions about how we deal with others who are weak in the faith, people who don't fully trust Christ yet, people who don't understand the grace of God, people who are struggling trying to relate to God based upon their dietary rules or what day of the week they worship. And we're going to see some very good practical instruction, which builds up to some life-changing truth in the next chapter. We're going to get into that next time. My name is James Flanders, and I'm so glad that you spent time with me today. Thank you so much for your prayers, your encouragement, and your support. Be blessed, my friend. Be blessed. And remember, the day is at hand, and it could be closer than you think.